do you say Jesus is? Do you form your opinions about him based on your own preferences and your own ideas? Or do you allow him to speak for himself about who he is and what he's about? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. Today, Pastor Jim brings us a message about the true authority of Jesus. And for many, it just might challenge some assumptions. Here is Pastor Jim.
If you would find Luke chapter 6 in your Bible, and if you'll find the first verse, we will start there. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them with their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" So as we jump into this today, we've come through the first five chapters of Luke. And in these first five chapters, Luke has been carefully putting together a case, so to speak, of who Jesus is. Luke is revealing piece by piece Jesus' deity, Jesus' position, and Jesus' fame. He wants us to have a clear understanding of who Jesus is. So, looking at this text, let's just kind of lay the groundwork to what the setting is. Jesus has just had this time with Levi where he called him. There was the feast. There was the clash with the Pharisees. And notice as we go through Luke, he keeps bringing those clashes up. He keeps revealing the opposition to Jesus. One of the names that we can call Jesus is the truth, correct? He is truth. And that is what people have an opposition to so often. And the Pharisees were among those. So the setting is Jesus is now leaving that area and going to another area of Galilee. And as they're going along, they go through some grain fields. And while they're going through the grain fields, the disciples, as they're walking along, they grab some heads of grain and they rub them in their hands to get the chaff off and they eat the grain. No big deal, right? This was actually quite legal for them to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25, it says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So the way the law was written was they could pluck with their hands some grain, and they could eat that grain, but they could not begin to harvest their neighbor's or somebody else's grain. So they were within the law with what they were doing. Except, Luke starts this out with, on a Sabbath. That was where the question came up. That's where we come into this. So they're going through the grain field. As we've gone through Luke to this point, we've talked about how the Pharisees were constantly looking for something to nitpick Jesus about. How they had come out from every community when he had healed the man that was paralyzed. They had come from all over so they could listen and look for something to accuse him of. And so clearly, they're staying around. They were complaining about Jesus being at the feast with Levi and the other tax collectors and sinners, but clearly they were around. Now Jesus is going through a grain field, and the Pharisees are there. They're watching. Or we might say in today's world, they had Jesus under surveillance. They were watching everything that he did, looking for that place to accuse him. And in my mind, I have a dramatic mind sometimes. I picture Jesus and the disciples walking along, no one else in sight, except for those who were following him, a part of his group. And when they did this with the grain, the Pharisees jump out and say, gotcha. Verse 2 says, "But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?'" That was the question. So when we look at this text, we think, okay, just a minute. Were they breaking the law? Was Jesus breaking the law? Were his disciples breaking the law? We ask ourselves this question. The Pharisees, as they brought this, I think that they were probably feeling very, very self-righteous. And this was a serious accusation. The Pharisees believed that they had caught Jesus and caught his disciples doing something that was clearly wrong. This comes from what commandment is it that tells us to keep the Sabbath day holy? Right, the fourth. Let me read the fourth commandment to you. It's in Exodus 20, beginning in the 8th verse. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That is the commandment. Here is where the issue comes in. We've talked about this before. The Pharisees would try to define the letter of the law. And I think I even shared this with you before. It is said that they had 39 categories or clarifications of what it meant to work on the Sabbath day. And those 39 clarifications each had just an endless number of subcategories under them to clarify what it meant by work on the Sabbath. Among those would be that there was no reaping, no threshing, and no winnowing to be done on the Sabbath day. Well, the disciples, by plucking a head of grain, they reaped. By rubbing it in their hands to get the chaff off, they threshed it, and they also winnowed it by rubbing it in their hand. And then a fourth rule was the preparation of food on the Sabbath, and they ate it. So they reaped it, they did the threshing, they did the winnowing, and then they ate it, which was prepared food on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees. But these were the Pharisees' rules. Have you ever been around Christian people who everything is a set of rules? And I'm not talking about evil people. I'm talking about well-meaning people. But everything is a set of rules. And if you break those rules for your own good, they will make sure to let you know. You ever been around those? A lot of times, and, you know, being fundamental in your doctrine is a good thing unless you become legalistic. And unfortunately, a lot of fundamental Baptist churches, the people become very legalistic. But we are not under the law, right? We are what? Under grace. We are under the grace of God. We are not under the law. So these Pharisees, they're smug. They are confident they have now got him. Why did they want to get him? Well, first and foremost, they hated the truth. People still hate the truth. I know many pastors and of many more who have been threatened because of teaching the truth. They've been threatened. They have had people actually threaten them with physical violence. I had someone ask me once why so many good Christian people hated me. Well, I don't know what a good Christian person is then. Because if that's what they were, they left a lot to be desired. People naturally hate truth. When the light came into the world to reveal truth, people loved their darkness. They loved their darkness. Didn't say they just liked it. They loved their darkness. The problem there is a lack of grace. No grace. Grace isn't an easy thing to constantly display, is it? I'm sure I'm probably the only person here that has had somebody, what's a good way of saying it, push my buttons past grace. Has anyone else ever had that happen? No? Nobody here has ever gotten mad because of someone's behavior and actions? Okay, well, maybe somebody. the lack of grace. Think of how much grace we have been given. Think about this. All your sin, if you belong to Jesus Christ, all your sin, it doesn't matter what that sin is, all of your sin has been forgiven. Let's go a step further. It was forgiven before you asked for that forgiveness. Actually, we can take that a step further. It was forgiven before you were born. It was known and it was cleansed before you were born. That's what grace looks like that we have received. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, well, I'd forgive if they would apologize and mean it. What? If they apologize and mean it? They're sincere? As if we could judge the heart of somebody else. So clearly grace is lacking in the Pharisees. And here's the point of this. The grace is always lacking in the self-righteous. When somebody puts themselves above other people, grace is always lacking. Jesus makes it very clear that we aren't to put ourselves first but last, right? He who wants to be first must be last. That's where we put ourselves. But the Pharisees put themselves first. So Jesus hears their question, their complaint, their smugness. And in verse 3 and 4, he says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?'" Okay, it would have been very simple for Jesus to point out to the Pharisees that the rules he was breaking were their rules and not God's. It would have been very clean just to point that out and move on. But Jesus always took every opportunity to teach a lesson, didn't he? Every opportunity to go a little deeper for those who have ears to hear. And so he gives the story of David. Now, we heard that story this morning. Matthew read that in our scripture reading of how David came to the priest and was looking for bread and he didn't have any. And so the priest, as he said, all he had was the bread of the presence. And so he gave that to them since they had been clean, so to speak. And they ate of it. And so Jesus points this out to the Pharisees. Have you not heard this? Do you not know this? This bread of the presence was really for the priest. Leviticus 24, verses 5 and 6, and then 8 and 9. "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be each loaf. You shall then set in 2 piles, 6 in a pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings and perpetual do." So this is what the bread of the presence was. And it was for the priest. And the Pharisees would have had an issue with David doing this, wouldn't they? But as we look into this and we dig deeper, we see that this is consecrated bread. That the priest, after asking some questions, decided that it was right to give this bread to David and his men. That it was right to meet the need of David. And it wasn't necessarily just about David. It was about the need of someone who honored God. You know, this took place while Saul was still king. David was not yet king. In fact, Saul, as we know, was hard on and chasing after David and trying to kill David. So this is before David became the king that this took place. As we see this, by telling this story, Jesus was arguing a harder case. He was saying that if it was proper for David to eat the bread of the presence, as holy as it was more appropriate for him and his disciples to pick the grain on the Sabbath. One commentator says, if it was proper to violate the ceremonial law when the Lord's anointed was on the Lord's business on the Sabbath, surely the anointed and his followers may break a man-made law while they are doing the Lord's business on the Sabbath. Jesus was traveling from one place to another to tell the truth, to give the gospel. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. They were condemning Jesus for their man-made laws. And Jesus is pointing out that there are times when even what appears to be against the law, it is right and proper to do. However, what Jesus was doing was perfectly legal. What Jesus was doing, what his disciples were doing, wasn't against the law. It wasn't against the law. It was perfectly legal. We have so many man-made rules in churches. There are churches that require all the women that come in to wear something over their head. There are churches that require the women to wear, all women to wear dresses. We've seen this, right? We've seen it. There are churches that require all the men to wear suits. There are churches that require you to prove that you're giving 10% of your income. We have all these kind of man-made rules that we place on church. Now, we talk often about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture. Okay? Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law, the commandments, that law, those 10 laws. They're still in effect, aren't they? I've had people say, well, all of them are in effect except the fourth one, keeping the Sabbath day holy. So let's just stop for a minute. What is the Sabbath day? From Genesis, we know, and from the law in Leviticus, we know that the Sabbath day is, or Deuteronomy, we know that the Sabbath day is the seventh day. We know that God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. So the Sabbath day is a day of rest set aside for honoring God and giving the body rest. That's what the Sabbath day is for. After Jesus' resurrection, since his resurrection was on the first day of the week, the Sabbath began to be celebrated on the first day of the week. Look at your calendar. Sunday is not the week end, it is the week beginning. Sunday is the first day of the week on your calendar. So it was moved from Saturday to Sunday. We call Sunday the Lord's Day, but it is to be a day of rest and worship. But sometimes out of necessity, there's things that we need to do, isn't there? And when out of necessity we need to do those things, we do them. Jesus' followers, his disciples, were hungry. David and his men were hungry. And out of necessity, they needed something to eat. And so they ate. Isaiah 58:13 tells us that it should be a delight for us. It should be a delight for us to take one day and set it aside for the Lord. But in our time, that's difficult, isn't it? By the way, it doesn't say one morning set aside for the Lord. One day set aside for the Lord. To worship him, to make much of him, to learn of him, to grow in him, to spend time with him. We don't see that anymore, do we? Even amongst good, faithful, church-going people, there's often still lacking a faithfulness of being there. I'm not saying you don't go on vacation. I'm not saying you don't go to your niece's or nephew's or whatever's baptism at some other church, some other place. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm saying that you give that day to God. And going to and being part of a worship service is part of doing that. That is still in effect. That is still in effect. But it's not about all the rules of the day. It's about the Lord of the day. So Jesus tells them this story, and he could have stopped there, and they would have understood what he had to say. they would have understood that they had wrongly accused him if they would be honest with themselves, honest with their rules. Just one more note on all the rules of the Pharisees. They had so many that were so well embedded into the Jewish culture that it was hard to tell what was their rules and what was the Word of God. They just were so embedded. These churches I'm talking about that have no grace, that are legalistic, it's kind of hard to tell where their legalism ends and the truth begins, because they've meshed it all together and it's all based in that truth, but it's added to. So on top of telling them the story of David, which they well understood, verse 5, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Here again, and we've been talking about this as we go through Luke, Jesus is announcing again that he is God. He is making the announcement that he is God. And like so often, and like with the parables, most will miss it. Most will miss that he made this declaration or this announcement that he is God. But all the way through Luke's writings, he's revealing who Jesus is. In Luke 1:32, he says that he is the Son of the Most High. In Luke 2:11, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke 3:22, he calls him the beloved and well-pleasing Son of the Father. So we're seeing these pictures of who Jesus is. This name, Son of Man, that he uses to announce his deity, should ring a bell for the Pharisees as they know the law. In Daniel chapter 7, in fact 7:9-14, I'm just going to read one little excerpt out of that, but verses 9 to 14 in Daniel 7 talks about where he is called the Ancient of Days, or he is called the Son of Man. And it gives, this Son of Man reference is given revealing who he is. In this reference, this language is showing the ancient who sits in judgment over all humanity, says that he is one like a Son of Man, talking about God, talking about Jesus. So they would have known that he was announcing his deity to them. So in his declaration, he reveals that he is God, and he reveals that he is Lord of the Sabbath. If he made the Sabbath, if he is God, then he made the Sabbath. Wouldn't he be Lord of the Sabbath? Wouldn't that make sense that he would be Lord of the Sabbath? Surprisingly, this statement is something that some people use to say that the Sabbath is no longer, or to say that he fulfilled the Sabbath day. In fact, I've heard that teaching for many years, but I think it's just the opposite. I think what he is saying is that the Sabbath is still in effect and that he is the Lord of it. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Doesn't sound to me like it was fulfilled and ended, does it? Not if Hebrews is writing this. But listen to what it said there. "So then, there remains a Sabbath." So the Sabbath is still there. "Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." If we have entered into God's rest, if we are resting in him, if we are in him, if we have that peace that is in him, we will keep the Sabbath. We will keep it. Again, we keep it on the Lord's Day. The goal of the Sabbath is one day out of the week set aside for rest and worship. And I think Hebrews makes it clear that it is still in effect. So as I look at this text, some things that I see going through it is that Jesus was about the business of God every day. Even his traveling was serving God the Father. I see that those who opposed him would go to any length to expose what they believed was wrongdoing. Remember at Jesus' trial, when they were looking for accusations against him, Jesus' trial when they were trying to come up with some sort of accusation against him to try him on. What'd they come up with? Who can tell me? He said that he blasphemed, right? He said that he could rebuild the temple in 3 days. Tear down and rebuild the temple in 3 days. They had to manufacture their accusations against him because they weren't there. They weren't there. He is God. He is God. We look at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. We know that there is a righteous type of killing, isn't there? During a time of war, there is a righteous killing. God commanded his people, after he gave them those commandments, he commanded them to go in and kill everybody in a community. God is the author of the law, and he knows exactly what his intent of the law is. It isn't always what you and I think it should be, but it is always what he would have it to be. So we see this. We see his, once again, announcing his deity and that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Fact is he is Lord of all. Isn't that the way the song says? Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And as Lord of all, he has authority over everything, right? And with authority over everything, he cannot break his law. He could completely dismantle it if he wanted to, but he cannot break it, cannot do the illegal. So I have to ask you this question. The last thing that we see here is the grace. And this is the question I have for you. Are you legalistic and hold things against people and hold grudges, or are you filled with grace? You know, I talk often about the people who I've upset over the years. Very few have not come back to me individually because of some need that they had. Those who I have upset, who have left in anger, I try to always leave them with the understanding that I've already forgiven and that they are welcome back and that I would be here to help them no matter what their need. Do I do it perfectly? Of course not. I do nothing perfectly. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do people know that you are full of grace because that grace overflows from you to them? I think that's what's lacking in the Pharisees. And as we continue through our study of Luke, we're going to see that lack of grace intensify till we get to the boiling point where that lack of grace in the religious leaders takes Jesus Christ to the cross for crucifixion, where he paid your debt and mine.
What a wonderful God we serve. He's full of mercy and grace toward us, though we could never hope to deserve his forgiveness. He has abundantly pardoned all who are found in Jesus. He has washed away our sin and removed us from the stain of our guilt. I beg you, beloved, if you have not settled your soul in Christ, fly to him for mercy even now. He will not turn you away, for he is the source of all grace and all mercy. We want to thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about its content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance and want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. May God bless you, and bless the hearing of his word.